cut out the visiting, right? Times of refreshing here in your presence. No greater blessing than being with you. My soul is restored. My mind is renewed. There's no greater joy, Lord, than being.
Hey, good morning, church. How's everybody doing this morning? We're blessed to be here in the house of the Lord, aren't we? Amen. He is good. And yeah, all the time, amen. And all the time, God is good. And like a brother used to say, and that is his nature, because that is God's nature, amen. He is good, and it's because of his mercy that we're here this morning. And so am I. Amen. And I'm really thankful to God for the opportunity that he brings to be able to bring the message this morning. So be reminded to continue to pray for Pastor Bruce and Debbie and his family as they continue to recover, and anyone else who needs prayer. I think we all need prayer, don't we? We all have needs. Or if you don't have a need this morning, you know of someone who has a need, amen. We might be going through a trial at this very moment, or maybe you just got out of a trial, or, you know, everything is fine at this very moment. But I'm sure you know of someone who's going through a very difficult situation, so there's plenty to pray about and to pray for. And we all know that prayer is very powerful, church, amen. We wouldn't be here without prayer. We wouldn't be here. We're not the mercy of God had been shown to us. So we're blessed. We're blessed this morning. And so someone just reminded me not to go past one. So I'll try to do that. Not promising anything, but I will try to do that. Amen, amen. So let's turn to Galatians this morning. Galatians chapter 1, the epistle written to the churches in Galatians. And that is in the New Testament, of course. And it's right after 1 and 2 Corinthians and before the other letters written to the Ephesians and Philippians and so on. This letter, it's truly a blessing to the church today, just like it was to the churches back then. Just like the whole gospel, the full gospel, the entire counsel of the Lord, it's a blessing to us, amen. But this morning, God is leading us to this letter, the letter to the Galatians. And we are going to be reading chapter 1, verses 11 to 24. Galatians 1, verses 11 to 24. And, it's pulled up. And it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles." That's the non-Jewish folks. "When this happened, I did not rush out to consult with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away into Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. Then, 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days. The only other apostle I met at that time was James, the Lord's brother. I declare before God that what I am writing to you is not a lie. After that visit, I went north into the provinces of Syria and Cilicia, and still the churches in Christ that are in Judea didn't know me personally. All they knew was that people were saying, 'The one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy.' And they praise God because of me. What an awesome testimony, right? What an awesome story of conversion. That is the Apostle Paul's story of conversion. But before we go into the message, let's go before the Lord, church, and pray that the Lord will speak to us this morning and that the Holy Spirit will convict us. Amen. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity you give us this morning to be here in your presence, Lord God, where we can find peace, where we can find joy, where, Father God, we know we are loved. This is a place of refuge, God. This is a fortress this morning to be able to fellowship with your sons and daughters, our brothers and sisters. Thank you, Father, for the freedom we have in our nation, Lord God. Thank you, Father God, because I have heard testimonies of other countries, Lord, where, you know, they persecute the church and oppression feels in the air, Lord God. But we don't feel that here, Lord God. We feel freedom because the Bible says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is liberty, God. And I'm so thankful. The church thanks you, Lord God, for this opportunity. And thank you for the message that, Father God, you're about to speak this morning. Father, open our hearts so that we may receive this word, Father. May it be planted in good ground, soil, Father God, so that it, Father, will produce good fruit, Lord, Father. Lord, I thank you for all this. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. God is good. So, amen. All the time. God is good, and that is his nature. And just like we were mentioning a few moments ago, church, this letter was written to a lot of churches in Galatia back then. It's a region out there in Asia. It was several of them. And Paul and different apostles and different disciples of Jesus had gone out to fulfill the great commandment to obey Jesus in that sense. And they had planted churches, home churches, house churches, cell groups, you know, however we'd like to call them this morning. But the important matter it was that they were being planted, and God was moving mightily in that area. And God had not forgotten about those churches. And that's when the Lord uses Paul through his Holy Spirit to write this letter to them, and so they could receive encouragement, so they could be strengthened in their faith. Isn't God good, church? Because he's always reminding himself of the love that he has for his church. He always remembers how much he loves his church. And this morning, you and I are not the exception, y'all. You know, we are part of the church. We are the body of Christ. We are the church. And even though this letter was written many centuries ago, it is thought that it was written between the years 55 through 60, right after Jesus died 30 years or so, you know, 25 or 30 years right after the Lord had been crucified and he had resurrected. And so those accounts were still fresh in people's minds. And he writes about that. But even though the letter is ancient, we would say, it still has a lot of relevancy for today because it is addressed to you, it is addressed to me, it is addressed to anyone who's willing to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So God is good in that sense, church, because he's always thinking about you, he's always thinking about us and myself, he's always thinking about this world in the sense that he wants to communicate with the world. He takes the first step forward when it comes to communicating with humankind, with mankind, with people, with the nations. And that is the awesome thing about the Lord. So in this letter, he addresses the churches in Galatia. They were facing an issue. They were facing a dilemma that people were entering churches and beginning to teach a different gospel. They were beginning to teach a different story about Jesus Christ. And that was confusing a lot of folks back then, especially those who had come to the faith and who were still new in the faith. They were still children in the faith, and they were being confused by these false teachers. And so Paul tells them in the first part of chapter 1 that they should not welcome anyone bringing a different gospel. They should not receive anyone who comes in the name of Jesus but brings another gospel instead, a different gospel. They were adding to the gospel some of those false teachers. And other false teachers were taking away from the gospel. You know, there was a belief back then during the early church era that Jesus, and this was a teaching, really, that Jesus had not come in a bodily form, that he was a spirit, basically, and that he floated around, you know, with the disciples. And so what that meant was that Jesus didn't die actually on the cross. Jesus didn't suffer actually on the cross. It was a spirit, like a hallucination, if you will, like a whole hologram, something like that, you know. And many folks were believing that false teaching. And so Paul comes in, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and says, that doesn't work like that. That is not the gospel. Don't receive, don't welcome anyone who comes with a teaching like that into your homes. Because if even an angel, he says, he goes on to say in the first part of chapter 1, even if an angel shows up before you and tells you that there's another gospel, or tells you that there is a different gospel, you know, let that angel be a curse. As those are very harsh words, you know, curse him. Or even if someone else who claims to be an apostle comes your way and tells you there is a different gospel, you know, than the one that Jesus and the apostles are teaching, let that man, let that woman be a curse. For there is only one gospel, he tells them. But he continues in this second part of chapter 1, church. He goes on to write about the qualities of the true gospel. What is that true gospel like? What is the real gospel like? What are the qualities or the distinctives that separates the true gospel from the false teachings out there? You know, there are many false teachings today, right? That's still going on. A lot of people teaching something different these days. They're adding to it, or they're either taking away from it. I remember many years ago down in Miami, there was this fellow from Puerto Rico who claimed to be Jesus Christ himself. You know, and he used to dress up, you know, all decked out, and he used to wear rings, gold rings, you know, and chains and stuff. And, you know, nothing wrong with that. But the thing was that he claimed to be the son of Christ, and because he was the son of Christ, he had to show off. And because he was the son of Christ, he had to show off his wealth, you know, and that he was in good health and nothing could happen to him. And besides that, he used to say that there was no sin anymore, that sin had been crucified by the first Jesus. This is messed up, you know, by the first Jesus that came 2,000 years ago. So he was a reincarnation, he used to say. And this was back in the late 90s, early 2000s. And so since there was no longer any sin, you could do whatever you wanted to. you could live your life as you please. And he had like one wife and several other ones. He had like four or five wives, and he used to go into his churches, you know, with five, six wives, because he said, you know, nothing wrong with that. You can do whatever you want. There's no sin anymore. Guess what? The man died just a few years ago. He became sick. Something happened to him, and he passed away because he was a false teacher, basically. You know, he was a liar. So it's still going on these days, church, but the message here today, the second part of chapter 1, is going to tell us about the true qualities of this gospel that you and I have believed in. Amen? Praise God. It says here in verse 11, Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. He says it doesn't come from a human source. It's not of human origin, reads the New International Version. He says, I did not receive it from any man. So literally, church, it's not of this world. The gospel is not of this world. That's what it says. It didn't come from a human source. It didn't come from a person. It didn't come from a woman or a man who one day woke up and said, you know what? I think I'm going to write this up. I'm going to make this up. No, no, it wasn't made up like that. It wasn't invented by a man or a woman who wrote it. Paul basically is saying that this gospel does not come from this world. You know, the gospel is supernatural, church. Sometimes we tend to forget that aspect of the gospel, that it is supernatural. What you and I are doing here this morning is supernatural, because this is not it. The material world is not all there is, church. There is a spirit world. And you know that there are angels surrounding us this very moment. The Holy Spirit, it's in the midst of us this morning. I've never seen him. Nobody has seen the Holy Spirit. Many have felt the Holy Spirit. Have you ever felt the presence of the Holy Spirit? Just like I'm feeling it this morning. And Jesus Christ himself is here this morning. Sometimes we tend to forget that aspect of the gospel. You know, it's a book, you know, we come to church, we go through the motions, we sing, and it's all good, you know, because we're supposed to do that. But then we forget about the supernatural aspect of God, that God is not limited by the material world that you and I are limited to. You know, my sight, you know, I can't see what's behind that wall. Nobody can see what's out there, really, you know, but God can. I can't see what's in people's hearts. You cannot see what's in my heart or going through my mind at this very moment. But the Lord does. He knows. Amen. He knows people's thoughts. He knows what the intentions of the heart are this very moment, church. So it's power, basically, you know, the gospel, because it's not from this world. Then he goes on to say in verse 12, church, that the gospel was received by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. So it was not based on human reasoning. It was not based on philosophy. It was not based on logic. It was not based on people's thoughts or intentions. It was not based, you know, on political motivations. It was not based on human reasoning, like it says here. But it also doesn't come from a human source. Instead, he says that he received it from Jesus Christ himself by direct revelation. You know, the word revelation there is a very interesting word. When you look up the definition in the original language, you know, in a dictionary, it says that it is an expression of the mind of God for the instruction of the church, or for the instruction of the Apostle Paul in this context. Another definition says that revelation, it's a disclosure of truth, instruction concerning divine things before unknown. So things about God that were at one time unknown were now being revealed to Paul. You know, I didn't know who God was when I was born or when I was little, but then I started to hear about Jesus. It's the same thing with everyone here, right? Nobody knew who Jesus was at one time or at one point in their lives until you heard about Jesus. And then you became engaged with that, and you began to know more and more about Christ as he began to reveal himself to you. Because that is the nature of God, by the way, church. He's always wanted to reveal himself to humanity, to mankind. You know, there are religions in other parts of the world or belief systems in which their God have remained hidden. And nobody knows who they are, but they know there is a God. And because they say that their God is angry, and so he wishes not to reveal himself. God is not like that. We can see that in the beginning, in Genesis, with God calling out to Adam and then Eve. You know, we see that interest in God and reaching out and reaching down to humanity and, you know, just going down to the level of humanity. And the proof is that he came and was born, church, in a manger. And we read about that in the Gospels. You know, we read about God's intention wanting to reveal himself. You know, if you don't know Jesus this morning, his intention is to reveal himself to you. And on a personal level, that is. You don't need to go to a pastor. Yes, pastors can help. We can help. We can guide. We can lead you. You know, that's the purpose of the pastoral ministry. But you don't need a pastor to know Jesus specifically or on a personal level. You can go directly to Jesus. And that's what's wonderful about the God that you and I serve, that he's revealed himself through Jesus Christ. And so Paul says that he received this gospel through direct revelation from Christ, from the living God. You know, many books have been written through the ages, novels and stories, but they have been written by people, church. But one quality, one distinctive about this gospel that you and I have believed in is that God is the author. He authored it. He wrote it, and he wrote it to the church. So the gospel came from Jesus himself to his church. That's one quality, powerful quality that differentiates this truth from many other false teaching out there. You remember the story about that man in South Florida. You don't find that in the gospel because that was made up by him. And sadly, many are still following him or other religions, that is. You know, Paul goes on to say in verses 13 through 17, talking about the gospel, another quality, another distinctive of the gospel, and he goes on to share his testimony. He goes on to talk about the story of his conversion. And we read about that before, church. A few months ago, God brought a message in the book of Acts. I believe it was Acts 8 and 9, where it talks about Paul and his old lifestyle. And it talks about how he persecuted the church back then. In fact, if we go to Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, it reads, "A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria." So they were being persecuted. That's what the book of Acts says, persecuted for their faith. Persecuted because they were preaching Jesus. They were telling others about Jesus. And you know, that name has been so controversial, especially lately, you know. But through the ages, the name Jesus, it rattles people's cages, you know, when they hear Jesus. You go to Muslim countries and you mention the name of Jesus. And I have heard testimonies from personal friends who've told me that when they've shared Jesus, you know, lots of people get angry and upset and they begin to chant their prayers to their Muslim God, you know. And I remember a couple of years ago, I might have shared this story with you in the past, but when I was in my first semester in school, in college, I took a French class. Don't ask me why I did that, but I went ahead and did it, you know, when I could have taken Spanish, but I went ahead and took French as an elective. And so I remembered the teacher asking us, "I want you to say in French, what do you plan on doing? What are you doing here? What are you majoring in? And what's your plan for the future?" You know, and don't ask me what I said because I don't remember what I said. But basically I said, "You know what, I am majoring in so-and-so, and I'm a Jesus follower, and I trust God." And I was sitting in the back of the room, and everybody turned their heads and looked at me crazy, you know. And I said it in French. And I was like, I wanted to try how controversial was the name of Jesus. And you can try that yourself. You know, go to the store and mention the name Jesus. And people, not everybody, but most people will look at you funny. Go to the gas station and you sing out loud to Jesus. And people will say, he's gone nuts, you know, mentioning Jesus. I'm sure it's happened to many of you here in this place. I am sure, church, you know, because it is so controversial. But it's also the name of the living Christ. And that's what Paul was doing. He was persecuting those who followed Jesus. And going back to that verse, it says in verse 2, some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. But Saul, that's Paul, Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. And he was literally doing that. You know, don't ask me how he was doing that. Because he, you know, from what I've read, you know, Paul wasn't a very big guy. You know, it's thought that he was little and he seemed to be weak, you know, and bodily speaking, you know. And so, but I'm sure he had the help of others because he had the authority of the Pharisees and the religious authorities back then. He was acting as a police officer, if you will, with letters of authority. And so he was dragging people out, the brothers and sisters, men and women who were following Jesus. He would drag them through the streets, literally, and throw them into prison. And so that's one thing he did. He persecuted the church. But he had been religious, he says in verse 14. We read about that in verse 14 just a few moments ago. It says that I was far ahead one of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. Before that, it says, you know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion. So he was very faithful to the Jewish tradition, to the Jewish beliefs of the Old Testament, and how he violently persecuted God's church. There we go again. It mentions that he used violence to persecute the church of Christ, and that he was very zealous of his ancestors. So he was very religious. It says here in Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6, though I could have confidence, this is Paul writing, by the way, to the Philippians. Though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could, indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. A real Hebrew, if there was ever one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. So basically, he tried to fulfill every commandment in the Jewish law. This is basically his resume, you know. And it says here, I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obey the law without fault. He goes on to say later in chapter 3 of Galatians, you know, that the law basically doesn't save. You know, there's no salvation found in the law, and that no one could be able to fulfill all of the commandments, which there are more than 10, by the way. There are hundreds of commandments in the Old Testament. And James talks about that, I believe, in chapter 2. We're not going to pull up that verse, but it talks about that if you fulfill, say, 99% of the commandments, but you mess up on 1%, it's not like when you're going to school, you know, or like when we went to school, you got an 80, I passed, you know. I had a 70, I barely passed, you know. Who cares about the rest 30%? When it came to the law, church, it didn't work like that. You had to have 100% score, you know, an A+. And guess what, church? Nobody was able to do that, not even Paul. Only Jesus Christ himself, the author of this gospel, said in Matthew, in one of the gospels, I didn't come to abolish the law, he told the Pharisees, because they thought, hey, here's this guy, You know, he's going to do away with the law. And he said, I didn't come to abolish the law, nor the prophets. I came to fulfill them. And he fulfilled them all, church, every single one of those commandments, you know, because he is God. He was God, and he will be God eternal. Amen. Amen for that. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory be to God this morning, you know. I can understand the joy that Paul felt as he's writing this letter to the Galatians, you know, telling them about the gospel, what it's like, you know, and what it did. You know, he said he had been religious, but this is what happened. Jesus Christ appeared to him, and as he was about to go into Damascus, you know, to do his thing, to do God a favor, or so he thought, I'm going to Damascus to persecute those Christians, those, they didn't call them Christians back then, by the way, those believers, you know, they became Christians later on, according to the book of Acts. But anyways, you know, I'm going to persecute them who claim that Jesus is the true Messiah. But on his way to Damascus, a light shone on him. You remember that story, right? You know, and then he fell to the ground, it says, and it was Jesus himself who appeared to him on the way to Damascus. What Paul is saying in this part of the message, church, is that another distinctive, another quality of the gospel, it's that it has the power to change lives. The gospel has the power to change lives because it changed them. He goes on to say in verses 15 through 17 how the Lord changed them. And you know what? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he writes to a church there. He says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. So he became a new person. Even his name changed. He was no longer called Saul. He became known as Paul. Even his name changed. His heart changed. All about him changed. And it goes on to say, the old life is gone. A new life has begun. Aren't we glad, church, that we serve the living God? Because that's another quality. That is another distinctive of the mighty gospel, that it has the power to change life. And I will add that it has the power to save. Amen. It has the power to save life. It changed lives and it saved the Galatians. It changed their lives. Changed the lives of the members of the Galatian churches and others as well in that region, because the gospel has the power, had the power to do that, and it still has the power to do it. You know, he goes on to write to the church in Corinth, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. He writes to this church, to the members, to the pastors. And I just want to make sure I got the right passage there. And it is 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. He says, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Wrongdoers are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, Paul tells the churches. And this was not Paul speaking. This is God himself. This is Jesus. This is the Holy Spirit inspiring God. This is another thing, church. Remember, it is a supernatural book. It's a supernatural story. The Holy Spirit speaking through men and women. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality. You know, this is not me speaking. This is the word. Amen? Amen? Just the messenger. Or are thieves. Or greedy people. Whoa, that's harsh. Should I stop there? Or drunkards. Whoa. Or are abusive. Anyone who's abusive. Or cheat people. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is non-exhaustive, by the way. That's not the complete list, church. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Period. There's no way around it, he says. Whoa. And then he goes on to say, some of you, not all, but some of you were once like that. Cheaters, thieves, abusers, homosexuals, fornicators, adulterers. Whoa. And you go on. But what happened, church? It says, you were cleansed, and you were made holy. That means that at one time, they were the opposite, unholy, dirty, unclean. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So church, it does have the power to save. And he was telling these churches that. He was reminding them of that, that it had the power to change, but it also has the power to save. He told the Romans in 1:16, the church in Rome, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile, the Jew first but also the American, the Jew first and also the Nicaraguan and the Guatemalan and the black and the white, the brown, the yellow. It doesn't matter what nationality, what ethnicity, what language we speak or what background we have. It has the power to save all, but the condition is to call out to the living God. Call out to Jesus Christ for mercy. Church, that's the awesome thing. It has the power to change. It has the power to save. And you know what, church? It still has the power to change today. It still has the power to save. Because the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 13, verse 8, and I'm sure many of you know of that scripture. It says here, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The gospel is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus said it himself in Matthew 24, 35. Heaven and earth will disappear. Some of our versions read, will go away or will pass away. But my words will never disappear. They will be forever. It's an eternal story. It's an eternal gospel, church. The gospel of Christ has the power to save. It has the power to change, to impact lives. You know, recently my wife, Josiah, and I had the chance to go to Guatemala. Some of you know that we still have family there, and we hadn't gone in a few years. And I wasn't planning on going, church, because we've been so busy here with the Spanish ministry. And I was like, God, if I go, who am I going to leave here, you know? I think I have an idea who I could, but I just don't feel at ease. I just don't feel the peace. That's what I was telling God, you know. I could ask Bruce, I could ask Tony, but then I would need a translator, an interpreter. So, you know, and I was just brainstorming and just thinking what I was going to do. And then I had a problem. I had a dental issue, you know, something happened. And then I was like, you know, if you usually go to Spanish-speaking countries, you know, dental work is a lot less expensive, you know, and you can still get top quality work, you know, maybe for a fraction of the cost here in the States. You know, maybe some of you know about that. And I'm talking about good, you know, good dentists. And so I said, I'm going to have to go. I said, you know, because I can't, you know, just wait for this any longer. And so my wife's family got in touch with a dentist in Guatemala. And just to make the story short, we were able to go. And when I showed up at the dentist's office, it was in a very exclusive area of Guatemala City, in the capital. And it was located, her office was located in a high-rise building, a 10-story high building. And I was like, whoa, this place is nice, you know, very fancy area of Guatemala City. And I was like, whoa, this lady's going to charge me, you know, a nigh or something, you know, for the work that I'm going to get done. But I still, you know, it was still cheap, you know. But what I'm trying to say is that Not a lot of people are able to afford going to the dentist, especially in an area like that in Guatemala, with someone who went to school overseas and has a nice office, you know, with all the tools and equipment that you could find here at any dental office, you know. So I was very impressed. So I was sitting down, and the lady began to work, you know, on the bad tooth that I had. And with her assistant, she was there. And I had a nice view of the Capitol. You know, she had a wide window. And I was like, whoa, this is nice, you know. And the weather was just fantastic. But anyways, you know, what I'm trying to get to is that while I was there sitting on that chair, it's like the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you need to share the gospel with this lady. And I was like, in the middle of all that drilling, you know, what? You know, I said, what, Lord? You need to share the gospel with this lady. You need to tell her about the gospel. Mine, I said, whoa. I'm going to let her finish first, I said. And then I'll see how I go about doing that, you know. And I was like, because then it's like the Lord spoke to my heart. And I'm not saying that he did it audibly. No, I'm not saying it happened like that. And I'm not saying it doesn't happen either, you know, because we can't put God in a box. But it didn't happen to me like that. It's in my heart, all this going on. And I was like, but God, you know, and I felt, you know, in my heart, God saying, do you think I brought you all the way down here just for this? I used this as an excuse and as a reason for you to be here and share the gospel with this lady. Whoa, I said, well, praise God, I'm going to do it. I said, Lord, I'm going to do it. And so when the lady finished, I said to her, you know what? There's something I need to share with you. And I went ahead and I shared the gospel with that lady. She was in her mid-40s. And she said, you know what, pastor? Because I told her who I was, you know, I'm a pastor and I'm also a servant of the living God. And there's something that I need to share with you. And so when I shared about how Jesus had come into this world to seek those who had been lost, she said, you know what, pastor, she said, just recently I was in a terrible automobile accident. And she pulled up her shirt and she was wearing a brace, and she had another t-shirt underneath, you know, and she had a brace and she was a little crooked, I guess. And I was in a terrible automobile accident, and I've been suffering of this, pastor, you know. And I said, you know what? God could do something about that. We could pray for you. And she said, yes. And the next thing I know, we're in the middle of her office with her two assistants and my wife laying hands on this lady, church. Wow. And then when, you know, the prayer was over, she was like, did you have your hand the whole time on me? Asking my wife. And my wife was, well, I put my hand on you for a moment or two, but then I took it off. Because she said, I felt this warmth all over my body, she says. And I know that it's not about emotions, church. No. I'm not emphasizing emotion this morning. But what I'm saying is that God is supernatural. And sometimes he will do stuff like that to touch people, to touch the unbeliever, to make himself known, to say, hey, you know what? I am real and I am here and I want to embrace you and love you. And church, it was so awesome that morning. And I said, God, I'm so glad I obeyed, you know, your commandment, you know. And because I have no idea, you know, what my disobedience could have led to, but praise God for that. And so we pray for her. We pray for her two assistants, you know, and the gospel seed was planted there. And she even gave my wife her personal cell phone number. What doctor does that, church? You know, I mean, come on. She goes, this is my personal cell phone number. I want to keep in touch with y'all and your church as well. And you're welcome to come back here anytime. Praise God. Talk about the power to change, church. Talk about the power to impact someone. Tell someone about Jesus, church. Share Jesus with someone. Tell what Jesus has done for you lately. You know, since that, you know, I understood that God uses
situations. God uses trials. God can use anything to force you, to force me to share his gospel. I was on the phone recently, early this week, you know, because I feel that that has changed me. Not that particularly, but, you know, getting closer and closer to the Lord and just living out the faith and just living out the gospel. You know, earlier this week, I was having problems with the internet, and I said, oh, God, you know, I got to call Xfinity, you know, and that takes about 30, 45 minutes to be on the phone. But anyways, I called them, and within 5 minutes, a lady was calling me back, and this lady had a peculiar accent, you know, speaking about the pot and the pan, you know, she had a peculiar accent, a very interesting accent. And I asked her, where are you from? Are you here in the States? And she said, no, sir, I'm in the Philippines. She said, whoa, on the other side of the world. And I said, are you nearby Manila? And she's like, how do you know about Manila, the capital city? You know, no, sir, I'm just a few miles away from Manila. And then I said, oh, yeah, okay, because, you know, that Pacquiao, Manny Pacquiao, you know, the boxer, you know, I heard that he became a senator. And I told her a bit, just a bit, you know, and I said, and I heard that he now finished school, you know, what a great example for the youth in the Philippines, I told her. But I felt to do that, church, because I knew God was going to open a door, you know. Was gonna make her interested in the conversation. And you know, before we hung up, I said, there's something I need to share with you, young lady. I said, you know, Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and I went ahead and shared the gospel with her. And there was a silence in that phone call, church. There was about a minute silence. And she goes on to say, you know what, sir? Thank you very much for that message that you have shared with me. But I could feel the Holy Spirit, yeah, and that she was being genuine with that. She was not saying it for saying it or to just hang up the phone call. So you never know who you're going to run into, church, and be able to share this gospel that has the power to impact others, that has the power to save, that has the power to heal. You never know who might need healing. You know, I need healing. I have stuff that I'm going through, and I'm trusting God that he could heal, but that he could use doctors too, you know, and medicine and hospitals, of course. God can use anything. And that's what Paul was telling the churches then about another quality of the gospel, that it has the power to change and it has the power to save. You know what? The Bible says too here, in this letter, and I'm about to wrap it up. It says that in verses 18 through 24, Paul went back to those areas right after he was saved, right after he had been changed by the gospel. He went to several cities. He went to several regions. He says he met with the apostles and the disciples, and he shared with them what God had done with him, how the Lord had changed his life. Because they didn't believe him at first. You know, remembering the story in the book of Acts, they were, you know, very, very cautious around him, and they didn't trust him. They say, hey, there's that guy who used to go around the churches destroying them, because he would destroy churches, just like it's happening today at this very moment in other parts of the world. And I'm not talking about buildings, literally. I'm talking about congregations being dispersed one way, another, you know, because the authorities come in and they persecute the church and they throw them into prison and others die for the cause of Christ. Pray for them and their families, you know. And so Paul was doing the same thing, and the disciples were very cautious and they didn't trust him, but he shared the gospel. He shared his testimony with them all. He said that he shared his conversion in the nearby regions. According to verses 21 through 23, it says that after that visit, I went north into Syria and Cilicia, and the churches in Christ in Judea didn't know him personally. And they were still saying in verse 23,
chapter 1 of Galatians, the one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy. So people were listening to the gospel. They were hearing the good news because Paul was sharing his testimony. Paul was sharing his story of conversion. This is what God did for me. You know that the gospel, and this is one final distinctive that I see here, that sets the gospel apart from false teaching, that sets the gospel apart from false religion, that sets the gospel apart from what other folks are coming up with and confusing others with. This is another distinctive, church, that the gospel is to be shared with others. The gospel is to be shared with others. We have a story of conversion to share with others. We probably perhaps don't fit in what 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 has to say about those brothers and sisters. Maybe most of us were not like these folks, you know, maybe or maybe not, but it doesn't matter. The thing is that we were sinners. Sin is sin. Sin separates you from God. A little white lie. No, it's just a lie, Pastor. It's just one lie. You know, I'm sick and I want to stay home, but I'm not really sick, so I'm just going to call in sick. That little white lie, it's still a lie. A lie is a lie, and it's sin. And whoever says that, you know, I never did this, did that, or never did the other, you know, it's a lie. We still lie, and it's sin, and sin separates us from God. That's what Paul says in Romans, you know, that we have missed the mark, it says, because of sin, and sin separates us from the Lord Jesus. So we were all sinners. We have something to share. You'll have something to share this afternoon when you go, today at noon, when you go to the restaurant and have lunch, or when you go to the supermarket, or when you go to the gas station and to fill up, or when you go to work tomorrow, or when you go to school tomorrow, young person, you'll have something to share because you were a sinner once. And Jesus shone the light of the gospel in your life, and now you've been changed. You've been saved. I'm doing that this morning because I am not the same I was yesterday. I'm not the same I was a week ago. I am not even the same I was 20, 25, or 30 years ago. I don't want to even remember that. No, not for one moment, because I was a sinner. I was in rebellion. I was shaking my fist in God's face, but then Jesus came and changed me. I have a story to share. You know, there's that song, "This Is My Story." What a beautiful song it is. One time I had the chance not to sing that, but to translate that song at a crusade in Masaya, Nicaragua, with Brother Sonny Holland. Some of you met him. Brother Sonny Holland sung this song. And church, I mean, it was unbelievable how people responded to that song, because the story of the gospel, your story has the power to change others. Jesus said it in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is going to be with you all. Jesus is going to be with me as we go forth and tell someone about Jesus. You know, whether you're riding an Uber, like I was in Guatemala City, we used to call Ubers, you know, a Lyft ride, and they would come and show up at our front door, because they're safer than just getting in a taxi, you know, a lot safer than riding public transportation in Guatemala City. And, you know, you're sitting next to the driver, and then God is telling you, tell him about the gospel. Whoa, God, I'm going to wait to get there because, you know, I don't want him to stop and just open the door and say, get out. But, you know, share the gospel.
Share the gospel with someone. There's someone you can share the gospel with. It doesn't matter. And God will be with you just like he's been with me, my family, just like he's been with many of you who've shared the gospel in the past, who shared the gospel this morning, regardless of the outcome or the possibility of persecution. You know, just to wrap this up, Paul says in verse 24, and they praise God because of me. They didn't praise him. They praised the living God because of his testimony. Let your testimony be a reason for others to praise God. Let God use your story to bring praises to him, to bring worship, so people can recognize and realize that there is a God at work in this world, that there is a God at work in this life. May others glorify God with the gospel you share. You know, us as a church here at Family Worship Center, God has used us in the past, and he's still using us mightily as we speak, amen? And I trust God that it'll be the case, you know, even after, I'm gone, I don't know, or if the Lord wants to call me to his presence, you know, the work will continue. Family Worship Center will continue. Your testimony will continue, even until eternity. But, you know, this church has been able to bless many and countless many around the world. I was talking to Tony, our own very Tony, and he was telling me about the time God sent them on a trip, a missionary trip to the other side of the world, India. And then he was saying that at one place he visited, a church he visited, I think it was a church or a pastor's house, there on a shelf church, he noticed two blue New Testaments that Family Worship Center had sent to that church overseas. Wow! Talking about outreach, church. Talking about how you and I could impact others on the other side of the world. He was also sharing a testimony of a soldier or a Marine, I believe, that in the middle of combat, he got shot. And the bullet pierced his body armor, but it didn't kill him. You know why? Because inside that body armor, he had a New Testament that Family Worship Center had sent overseas, church. Wow, isn't God awesome? How he's able to use us with his testimony, with our story of conversion, church. How the Lord is able to make a difference, whether it's in India, whether it's in Pakistan, whether it's in the islands, in the Bahamas, or in Nicaragua. Right, Bobby? Right there in the dumpster. You remember that, Brother Craig? Down in the dumpster in Nicaragua, where nobody would dare to go into, because you go into a place like that, and literally the stench sticks to you and to your clothing. I mean, it's just awful, awful. Nothing like you see here. The dumps you see here in our nation, you know. One time I had a group of Guatemalans come from Guatemala on a business trip, and I was their translator. And as we were driving on 995, they looked to the right and they said, oh, look at those heels. They're so pretty. That must be a state park or something. And they asked me about that place, and I said, no, that's the local dump. What? They said, that is a dump. Those heels are dump. You know, they just, wow, talk about technology. And they were so impressed with that, because nobody dares to go into the dumps in Guatemala or Nicaragua. But, you know, God has helped us to go into places like that and say, hey, you know what? I've come all the way here, not for nothing, but to tell you that Jesus loves you. And we've seen the impact, church. So let's continue. Let's press on before Jesus comes back. Let's all stand and praise God. Amen. He is good. He is good. This is the living gospel, church. This is the truth. Amen. This is God at work. Amen. This is what God has done in our lives. He's wanting to do more in our church, in our families, in our children, in our youth, and in those who are not saved yet. If you don't know Jesus this morning, it's okay. It's okay. You can know him today. And you can accept him. You can receive him in your heart. You can just pray to him and acknowledge that you're a sinner and that you need redemption. Redemption means forgiveness. Redemption means that you need to be purchased from sin and have Jesus become your new master, Lord, and Savior. Let him fill you with your Holy Spirit, like it says here. You need direction. You need guidance. Young mother, father, parents, you need guidance and direction. We can find that in the gospel. It is a roadmap, church, that the Lord has left for all of us in this place. So let's all go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father God, I thank you, Jesus, for the truth of the gospel. And I thank you, God, because the gospel never changes. The gospel is not of this world. It's from way, way beyond the world, the sun, beyond this universe, Lord. It's come from you, Lord, and it is supernatural, Lord Father. And I want to thank you, Father, because the gospel also has the power to change and the power to save, Lord Jesus. Thank you, because it brings change to our lives. It can bring change to the sinner. It can help the struggling Christian who's struggling with a sin, a besetting sin, to be set free from that sin. Father God, thank you for the freedom that we have in the gospel. And Father, thank you because this gospel is to be shared with others. You said it in your word, Father, we have received freely and we need to freely give. You told the disciples, Lord God. So help us do that as we leave this place, Lord God, Father. In Jesus' name.